Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your Ruach that brings all things to remembrance. We thank you for the testimony of your word. And Lord, we ask now that you would teach us and guide us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been working through the book of Hebrews. And we've made it to the 12th chapter. Wow. Can you believe that? But we have. And last week, we zoomed in a little bit more on the idea of what is sin, because Scripture set aside sin. So we really want to know what is sin, and we describe that. I won't go back all into that. Get last week's CD if you want to get that information. And so we said what sin was, and then we looked at some steps of how to put it aside, you know, from having a desire to do it, and once you know what it is, how to use the tools of the Word of God to pinpoint sin, how to let the Spirit of the Lord move inside of you to shine His light on sin. And then we looked into a whole aspect of, and I'm going to look a little bit more into this today, just a little bit, as we look at the whole aspect that we find from the book of Ephesians of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Thank you, Father. We thank you for that. And so we want to put off the old works, and we want to walk in the new things, because there's been a new work. Turn over to Ephesians 4. We read the words, read these words. I'm going to start it. We read this last time, starting in verse 17, I think it is. Therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Messiah, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we talked about that. There's this thing that's happened by coming to know Yeshua. There's a work of God inside of your life. Whether you can see it taking place, it's taking place. If you have received Messiah. Now, usually when people first receive Messiah, most people can testify that within minutes of accepting Yeshua, well, in seconds, the moment they receive Yeshua, they feel a change taking place in their lives. They feel a weight come off of them. They feel this burden because God's doing this work of breaking things off of them and moving them into the camp of his kingdom. And he's starting this work. Now, that doesn't complete the work in the sense that the scriptures tells us we got to be renewed in our minds. We got to bring our bodies into subjection. But on the spirit level, the spirit man, the scripture says that we are spirit, soul, and body. That's why we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might, our entire being. On the spirit level, God does a work where your spirit man, which was dead in its trespasses and sins, has now been resurrected and made alive in Messiah. You are a new creation. You are a new being. You are not who you were before if you truly have been born from above. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God. He changes you from the inside out. But you still have that same old body. Now, God may have healed something at the time that he brought you in, but pretty much it's the same old body. You look like you did before, and you come back out, you still look the same. If you had long hair when you went into before you believed in the Lord, after you accepted him, your hair doesn't automatically shorten to the prescribed evangelical length. It stays long. It doesn't change. If you had in the past in your life disobeyed the word of the Lord, saying about putting tattoos and marks on your body, yes, that's in the word of God. But a lot of people don't know that and sometimes do it in ignorance. Or some people did it because they didn't know God at all, so they tattooed their body because that was cool. And so they put a tattoo on or whatever. And now you've come to the Lord, and we take you and you accept the Lord, and you even go through the waters of mikvah, it doesn't wash off. If you had it on a tattoo and you come back out, it's still there. Because you put it in your body. And being born again is not a change of the body from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That we're still waiting for the redemption of these bodies. In fact, these bodies grow old. And that's why we call on the life of the Spirit to bring life to our bodies to make us alive. Because without the Spirit, our bodies would just shrivel up to nothing. So we call on the Spirit of the Lord. But we're just like everybody else in the world who know the Lord and who don't know the Lord. Our reality is everybody on the planet is growing old. They are. They're growing older. And the outward man is perishing, the scripture says. But the good news for us, the inward man is strengthened. Who's the inward man? That's the spirit man. He's full of life. He's full of the Spirit of God. And you're supposed to live a spirit-centered life where you're living out of your relationship with God by your spirit man to the Spirit of the Lord. And you let the spirit man take control of your life. And that includes your intellect and your emotions. Doesn't mean you get rid of your intellect and emotions. You just bring them under subjection of the Spirit of God. And you begin to renew them. God wants your mind. We're not one of these groups that go off and until we go off and fade out and our minds go empty. And then we say, wow, we're spiritual people. Because we have emptied our mind of all knowledge and truth. No, that's not the route. God says to meditate on his word day and night, literally to mutter it, to speak it. You want to speak the word in your life. You always want the word in your life, always. You want the word before you, in you, out you, around you. Everywhere you go, you want God's word before you because that's where the transformation is working. That's where the mind is getting renewed. That's where your emotions can begin to come in check with the things of the kingdom. But you don't want to be a soulish person. You don't want to live in your soul. You don't want to live in your intellect and your emotion. You want to live in the spirit man that's been born again, who was dead and now is made alive. And then together with that, you bring the body also into subjection. And that may take prayer and ministry. It may take outside help. It may take somebody counseling you. It may take a lot to come into the fullness of everything God has waiting for us. And that's why we have one another, to assist one another, to encourage each other, to pray for one another. And that's why God has different people in the body with different gifts, different ministries, so he can reveal this and reveal that to this other person so they can encourage. And whatever reason, that's the way God decides. Some people say, well, can't just God just deal with me and deal with me alone and not involve any other people? He could. But in my experience, all the years I've been a believer, he hasn't chosen to do it that way with me. And most people I know, he hasn't chosen to do it that way with them. He immediately puts you in a body. You're not a stone unto yourself. The thing about a coal that's burning, the way it stays nice and hot, is to stay in there with the rest of the coals. You take a coal and you sit it out there by itself, guess what? It goes out. But you keep it with the rest of them, it just starts to burn real good and bright. So God is somewhere in his economy and thinking, God realizes that we need each other. We may not think we need each other. We may think it's just me and God. I don't need anyone else. I don't trust anyone else. And then God says, okay, that's great. You don't trust me? Yes, I trust you, Lord. Well, here's my first assignment. I'm going to put you in a body. And you are your brother's keeper. And you ought to walk with one another. And you ought to care for one another. And you ought to minister to each other. And I'm going to give you things to give to other people. And I'm going to bless this person who can bless you. And I'm going to give you the ability to work. And I'm going to do all this. And you to help one another to build up. So the whole body will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we're built together so that we come up as one who's whole and complete in all things. This is what God is doing. This is what God is working in us. And so we have to see that our personal responsibility is realizing that God has done a work in the spirit man where whatever we were before, dead in our trespasses and sin, that's no more. If you have accepted Yeshua, you are not dead in your trespasses and sin. You're not just an old sinner. If that's what you believe, then the devil has pulled the best trick on you ever. Because he's got you not believing all the things that God has done. And what God has done, he's made you a new creation, a new person. He's revived your spirit. And he wants you as the spirit person to realize, hey, that old person, according to Romans 6, was nailed to the tree with Messiah. Also in Galatians, Scripture says the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so we cannot do what we want. And it goes on and gives a long list of the lust of the flesh and gives a long list of the fruit of the spirit. And then it says, now here's a little secret. It says, those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh and its desires. It's not you're going to live your entire life forever and ever where sometimes the Spirit of God wins out and sometimes the devil wins out. That's not what God is saying. Yes, there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit, but God is saying, come on, people, come to the understanding and reality that you are identified with Messiah and his death, that you are crucified with him, that you are nailed to the tree so that you don't have any power. Not you, the person that's the new man, but the old man who was involved in lewd thinking and wickedness and evil and selfish ideas and pursuits. He's saying that person has been put to death. And so you got to come to that understanding that that is a reality, whether you are experiencing it in the practical place right now in your life. You may not be experiencing that. You may say, hey, man, sin's just dominating me, man. I'm trying the best I can, and I don't know what's going on. And I'm going to just keep saying to you, press into the truth and reality that you have been crucified with Messiah, been nailed to the tree. And we'll pray with you on that. We'll teach you that. If there's a stronghold, we'll help to break that so that you can come to that truth and stand on it on your own. Like I said, I am not interested in having somebody sit on a couch for the next 30 years for me to talk to them and minister to them. And, you know, I'm just not interested in that. I want to see people free immediately and let them go on, and they go minister to somebody else and get that person free, and then together go get another person, and we just keep growing as people are growing in the things of God, and the kingdom of God starts to spread, and we see a change not only in our own lives, not only in our families, but in our neighbors and our whole society. This is the pursuit of the kingdom. This is what we should desire. That's what I'm interested in. And so, you take, the spirit man says, you know what, I'm not going to live that way anymore. And it says here that I need to put aside the old man. He's nailed to the tree. He's been crucified with Messiah. He's no longer alive. He has no more power. And now I'm going to put on the new man who's made in the image of Messiah, who's a life-giving spirit. See, the first Adam that came into the earth was made from the dirt, from the dust of the earth. And he fell into sin. But the second Adam, Yeshua the Messiah, came from above, full of life, and he gives life to you. And in that life, you can now begin to walk into new things. And that's what we went through the last time. And I want to show you, this is a practical thing that you can do in any sin that you struggle with. See the sin for what it is? This is sin. I confess it as sin. And then God says, if you confess it as sin, he will forgive you. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you go, God, I receive the forgiveness. I also, Lord God, now accept that you're doing a work in me where you are cleansing me. You're breaking the power of this thing in my life. And you begin to take on a new thing. So if we read here, I mean, just walk through those again in Ephesians, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your wrath. First, he talks about lying. He says, okay, lying, that's the wrong thing. God hates liars. It says in Scripture, he cannot stand liars, a proud look, all those things. He does not like lying. He likes you to speak the truth. So he says, if you were in a habit of lying, and we do learn lying at a very young age, believe it or not, kids learn to lie early. I shared that last time. Nobody has to tell a kid to lie. They learn it. And the first time they get out of a punishment from telling a lie, they go, hey, this may be a good deal. I deserved a spanking, but I told a lie and I didn't get the spanking. And then eventually God reveals it. And now the spanking you get is worse because it's not only for you what you did before, but now because you're lying. And from a parent's perspective, understand the depth of lying. It breaks covenant relationship. So your kids can do a lot of bad things and you can have compassion. But when they start to lie to you, now there's a different situation because now you're going, I can't trust you anymore. It's one thing for you to have a weakness and fall into transgression. We can continue to work with that. We can forgive. But if you're looking at me and you're telling me stories and lying to me, then nothing that comes out of your mouth, I can believe. When you say, I repent, I don't know if it's the truth. Because if you're in the habit of lying, you build that reputation, it destroys that relationship. Our tongues are very, you know, very important. James writes all about it in the book of James about the power of the tongue and how it's like a rudder and can move a whole ship in whatever direction, or one little spark can set a whole set of woods on fire. So we're very careful with our speech. We have power. We have something that animals don't have. We can speak. Yet there's some animals that can imitate sounds of human speech, but they're not really speaking. They're just imitating the sounds they heard. We actually have speech, ideas, that we thoughts that we can put forth. God, we're made in God's image. God speaks. He made us in his image. We speak. And with our words, we will be judged. By every word, every idle word that we speak, Yeshua says we will have to give account on it on the day of judgment. Every idle word. The ones done in secret. The ones said under your breath when somebody cuts you off in traffic. Ooh. You're going to have to give account of that word. Every idle word is recorded, kept, and you must give account to God for it. So that's why we got to be careful with our speech. That's why we talk about Lashon Hara. That's why we say every Shabbat as we're going through the Torah service and we're going through the Amidah and we get to the end and we say in the words right there out of the Siddur, we says, oh God, you know, let us not speak evil. Let us meditate on you. Let words that come from you, let us not fill our words with silliness and nonsense that's not of the kingdom of God. Because speech is very powerful. And so we want to guard our speech and what we say. And so that's why we got to really set that lying aside. Here's the good news. If you're in Messiah, you have the authority and power to set it aside. Not you, the soul person. Not you, the body person. You, the spirit person, has been born again. See, what happens to a lot of people, they walk in the Lord, they've been born again, they've accepted the whole thing of forgiveness and salvation, but they live a soulish life for many, many years. Oh, I'm not saying they don't have a lot of love for God, and most they do, but instead of living in the spirit, they live in the soul realm. Okay, I got to put away lying. And in the soul realm, they try to put away lying, and it doesn't work. Because it's a spirit-activated thing. But the good news is if you're born again, the spirit man has been given the power and authority to say, you know what? We're done with this lying thing. We're going to put it aside. But putting lying aside is not enough. Because what God wants you to do is to feel yourself what is right. And so you begin to practice speaking the truth in love. If you used to take, the scriptures go on, and it gives a place about people who used to steal no longer. Stop it. Stop the stealing. Stop the taking the stuff that doesn't belong to you, whether it's a thing or whether it's time or whatever it is. You can steal time. I shared that last time. But instead of focusing on just putting this thing out of your life, turn around and focus on, you know what? I am going to practice blessing people. I'm going to look at opportunity to give. Because I've been living a life of taking, whether it's time, whether it's things, whether it's object. Now I'm going to dedicate my life to giving to others, blessing other people, doing that. I'm going to make that the pattern of my life. That's what brings the fullness. The scripture says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's not that it's saying to you, okay, now you don't know if you're saved, and you must now go and do a lot of works to achieve a level of salvation from God. That's not what they're saying. You got to understand the different dimensions of the expression of salvation. There's a salvation work where God himself takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and puts you in the kingdom of light. But salvation continues on that. The renewing of your mind is part of salvation. And the ultimate fullness of your salvation will be the resurrection of your body. That's growing old right now, and God's going to resurrect that up and make it and change it. And we don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but the scripture says it'll be like Yeshua. So we can study what he did after his resurrection. It looks pretty cool what we're going to get. I mean, somebody can just appear in a room. He can still eat fish. I was worried that the eating thing was going to go away, see. Like, oh, man, the kingdom of God, we won't be able to eat. Oh, wow, Yeshua's eating fish. Okay, we can eat in the kingdom of God. I always wondered, but can the calories, will they be transformed? You know, I don't know. I really don't know. But, you know, the thought runs through my mind. Eat all the brownies that you want and never gain one bit of fat. You know, whew, what a blessing that would be, right? I don't know. I've looked for scriptures on that. I can't find them. They don't speak to that. What I do know, there'd be 12 trees bearing fruit that you can eat up for the healing of the nations. So I at least know whatever food's provided in the fullness of the kingdom will bring life and healing to you instead of destruction to you. But you want to get in that place where you set that thing aside and you take on the new thing that's after the kingdom of God, that's made in the image of Messiah, and let that become the order of your life. This is a lifetime endeavor. As long as you're in these bodies, this is a lifetime endeavor. Don't think, well, I've been doing this for 10 years, so I don't have to do it anymore. No. You keep pressing in. Now, it will take on a new dimension, and then I'll move on to the rest of the text. It'll take on a new dimension after you've done this for a lot of years, where before you're so really trying to find all the dirt and clean it up and get the house clean so you can bring in light. It suddenly transforms in that your focus becomes, instead of looking for all the dirt, you're looking for all the righteousness. You start looking to Yeshua. You start looking to God and say, God, I just want to be more like you. I just want to be one of you. So your pursuit in life is not to try to get the sin out, but you get to a place where the scripture says you go from faith to faith, from righteousness to righteousness. So you just go from one level of righteousness to the next level of righteousness to the next level of righteousness. And your whole pursuit is not one of looking down like this, but your whole pursuit is looking at the glory of God and say, God, I'm pursuing that glory, and I want everything that you have for me. And that's the life that we're supposed to live. And it gets there. Now, we're not there right away. Sadly to say, we don't start there. We sometimes just got a lot of junk in there that needs to be taken care of, so we need to be looking at the junk to get it out. But at some point, it's like, the house has kind of looked pretty clean here. What do I do now? Well, let's begin to pursue the righteousness even more. But anyway, that's the basic principle of putting off and putting on. Put off the old man, put off the old ways, and now put on the new man made after Messiah, and God's giving you authority and power to be able to do that. Back over to Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we have surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we want to continue with this theme of this verse. Like I said, last time we really focused on sin. Now we're going to go on and look at some other principles. One, that Messiah becomes our example. As we're doing this, as we're pursuing this truth of righteousness, it's to Messiah that we look. We look to Messiah. Why? Because he set that example. It says here that Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. The word for author here is the idea of the chief example. One who takes the lead in anything, and thus he sets an example. A pioneer. One who's paving a way that no one's been there before. Well, Yeshua's that one. He has lived that example. He's the source of that example. He has walked that out in his life. The scripture says Yeshua was tempted every way with sin, just as we have faced sin, yet without sin. He was perfectly obedient to the things of God, and he also went through persecution and torment and suffering, and he sets the example that it is worthwhile to do so. He says that he's the finisher. Literally means the perfecter, one who has completed the course and therefore is able to show you how to complete the course. He brings the fullness of the thing that you are pursuing to its fullness. He is the one that does that. So we look to Yeshua as the example of one who has walked through trials and tribulations and suffering, and he's come out on the other side with the being set, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So it says, we look to Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Part of this thing, remember the context of the book of Hebrews were people who were being persecuted for the message of Yeshua and wondering whether or not they needed to abandon him and go back and do something apart from him. Well, we're not exempt from being persecuted for Yeshua either. In fact, the more we embrace Yeshua and seek to walk with him and live with him, I'll guarantee you that the persecution part will turn up. It'll get a little bit more hot. You can go in a workplace and you can kind of hide Yeshua, you know. Keep him down on the, keep him on the low down. Don't let people know. Especially let them know you're a messianic Gentile, a messianic Jew. I'm going to keep that on the low down. This kind of, you go hang out at the JCC and do your workouts. You know, have your Star of David and do your workouts at the JCC. Yeah. And everybody will love you. If you're Jewish and you believe in Yeshua, but if you just go to the JCC and you just kind of, you know, put Yeshua pendant down in your pocket and your Ahavat Yeshua brochure off to the back where nobody can see it, and you just wear your Star David or wear your Chai or whatever, you know, you'd be well accepted along with everybody else. You'd be there for 5 years and they say, you know what? The Jewish community never persecutes anybody for believing in Yeshua. I've been there 5 years. Great friends. Well, do they know you're a believer? Well, now, see, yeah, why would you go and ask that question? Well, as we begin to express Yeshua and all that goes with him, not that he is a way, but he is the way. There is no other way. See, now you could get into ecumenical thought and say, well, Yeshua is just one way of many ways and it doesn't really matter. And you won't get as much persecution there because that's the spirit of the time. We want to accept everybody and everything except for those who say there's only one way. We want to accept anybody and everybody who's, but those who say God has only one way. At that point, we are not tolerant of you at all. We believe in tolerance itself. We don't tolerate those who have a clear view of believing in something. And then the persecution. And you can see this. I challenge you that as you're sitting at the workplace around a cup of coffee during a break and everybody's just talking about what they're going to do in life and people just tell you, oh, yeah, you know, the atheist will say what he's going to do. The Buddhist will say what he's going to do. Various people from various parts of Judaism will say what they're going to do. And everybody's talking. Nobody condemns anybody. But if you come out and say, well, look, I want to tell you what I believe is in Yeshua and he's the Messiah and it's only in him there's salvation. You know, angry eyes. Even though some of them who say they believe in Jesus will look at you with angry eyes because you said there's only one way. How dare you? We cannot tolerate you. We can't tolerate you at all. There is persecution that will come against you as you live, seek to live holy and righteous. That's always been the case. Jeremiah was just a young guy. All he did was speak what God told him to speak. Okay, yes, he did say something about their sin and how they need to repent and everything, but I mean, what was he to do? God's the one that grabbed him and says, hey, Jeremiah, he said, look, I'm just a guy, I'm just a kid. I can't speak. He said, stop it. Stop saying you're young. Stop saying you're a kid. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you go tell your people this, that, and the other. Or God says, tell my people. And so Jeremiah, okay, goes down there. Thus says the Lord. Boom, 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 boom. Now people want to kill him. That's why some people get afraid when God comes and visits you and says, I got a message for you to give. You're like, oh, no. You're like Jonah. No, I don't want to do that. You don't understand. And it's the same today. If you choose to live holy and righteous, the servants of God, whenever they've chose to really live holy, the unrighteous don't like it. But you know what? That's okay. Because the unrighteous can't come to God unless they see the light of God. And if you've been in a cave all your life, and then somebody suddenly cracks open the door to that cave or the rock that closed that cave in, and that light comes in, your first reaction to the light is not one like, oh, I'm loving it, it's light. No, your reaction is like, oh, man, somebody closed that? It's like waking up in the morning, you get up before your spouse, and you decide to let the light in, you know? They're still asleep. They're like, oh, no, stop it. Don't do that. I'm letting in the light. We're in the darkness. Our first reaction to light is not something great. But if we maintain and let that, and the light begins to work and things begin to get revealed to us, we begin the truth, then we love the light. And we begin to say, oh, I love the light. And I want it. So don't be afraid to shine. You shine as bright as you know how in the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid to do it. Shine brightly. By the way you live your life, by the examples you give, by how you deal with things in the workplace. Be the most diligent worker in the workplace. That they may not like you because of your faith in Yeshua, but they can't say anything about your work ethic because you work unto the Lord, Scripture says. And they say, well, you know, I don't know about all that Yeshua stuff about that person. They're kind of nutty, but you know what? They're the best worker we have here. And I want them on my team. And I'm telling you, God will use that. It may not be right away, but at some point, as a witness going forth, you don't even realize it because you've been open about who you are in Yeshua and you've been diligent in how you live that out in the workplace. But there is persecution that can come. But you have to set your eyes on the joy of the kingdom of God and the promises of God, not on the persecution. So Yeshua set the example for us. Yeshua knew from the beginning. When he grew in stature as a child and wisdom and the knowledge of God, he finally got to that point where he left his parents and he was at the temple sitting there as the leaders and scribes of the temple were asking him lots of questions, were greatly, you know, confounded his little bum. It's the kids sharing all this insight and knowledge of the scripture. Like, where did this kid get this information? And his parents find him like, we've been looking for you. And he turns and says, do you not know about my father's work? And I would be here in this place. Yeshua came to the understanding. He knew that he had to face trials and tribulations and suffering and the cross. He knew that. He knew he had to suffer. But instead of running away from it, he embraced it. He endured it. Why? Because, first of all, he knew that was the Father's will. Second of all, he knew it would redeem his people that he loved so much. His very name means salvation. So he knew he would save his people. And who wouldn't want to save your people? And three, he knew the glory of the resurrected life that was going to come, that he would be raised up and made alive. And so he was willing to embrace it all. So the scripture says, because for the joy set before him, he endures. He endures these things. Now, so what does that mean for us? Well, are we any better than Yeshua? No, we got to find the joy set before us. The joy of the kingdom of God, the joy of the resurrected body, the joy of being with God forever, the joy of the glory of God, where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more weeping, and the presence of God is the light thereof, and the rewards, and all the things that go with that, where death is put aside, where sickness is put aside, and we go, man, this is some good stuff coming down the pike. I am willing to endure the stuff I'm facing now for the greater reward of what's coming in the kingdom of God. You have to have that mindset. Right now, we still have it pretty good in the USA. We do. We do. In spite of how bad it may look in some areas, we still have it pretty good. We can freely go out in the street and hand out tracts, preach the gospel and everything. And you know, somebody, or some individual might do something. But overall, the government's not going to come after us. As long as you have the proper permits, you're not blocking the metro entrance or something like that, they'd be perfectly okay. I mean, the only time we used to go out to a metro when our kids were smaller, several of the families in here, we had them out literature, and they got into it. I mean, they really, really got into it. And they got into it so much, we had to keep pulling them back because here's the metro ramp coming out of the ground at Foggy Bottoms where we used to go reach out a lot, and our kids would just block the metro and the people would come out, and they see this group of kids standing there with tracks. And you see people like, what's going on? We tell them, get back, let people out. Open space up, let them out. Most people won't deny a little kid handing a piece of literature, even if they don't want to take it. Most of them are like, oh, it's a little kid. Okay, I'll take it. They might throw it in the trash can around the corner, but they love to take it. But, you know, we had that type of thing. Anyway, let's go back to the Hebrews. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. Matthew 10:22 says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, he shall be safe. You may be hated by men, but stay the course. Don't quit. Don't give up. You must endure the cross. I want to say something about the cross. A number of things about the cross. You know, one of the things people come into Messianic communities and they realize that the cross is not a symbol that we really promote. And in some Messianic congregations, I'm violating the rule. I'm even saying the word cross. People, oh, you're saying the word cross. Asher and Trader helped me to get delivered from that years ago. Why is it in Messianic circles that we have that? I had one person come here and he said, we notice you guys cover the cross. Sometimes even hide it totally behind the curtain. And that one person asked me, are you ashamed of the cross? And I said, no, not at all. And I had to sit down and explain a little bit about the cross to them, which is what we want to talk about a little bit today. Because if Yeshua endured this thing called the cross, and I'm going to show you that you too have a cross that you must bear, we must have a somewhat understanding and some of our cultural bents. Why is it that we don't promote the cross as a symbol? You know, if somebody wants to wear one, we're not going to tell you you can't wear it, but there's a reason why. And I remember sitting down with this lady a long time ago who had been coming here for a while, for a few months, and finally she got up enough boldness and said, can I talk to you? And she unfolded on me. She just let it out and says, you guys hate the cross? You're against the cross? I said, oh, no, by no means. I said, some people in here do wear it. They may not wear it out all the time, but some people do. I said, but as a community, we really don't promote it. And I said, there's a good reason for it. It really has to do with how the cross has been used throughout history. And sad to say that various groups who have used the name Christian have used the cross as a symbol of persecution, not a symbol of hope and life. That in the name of the cross, synagogues have been destroyed. In the name of the cross, Jews have been gathered up, locked up, killed, murdered. In the name of the cross, all type of evil and wicked things have been promoted. Now, I agree that anybody who's a real born-again believer would not do that. But, you know, Scripture says there are wheat and tares in the body of Messiah. And even then, sometimes the wheat can get caught up with the tares when there's just such a movement that people begin to think some things and are taught wrong things. And so from a Jewish perspective, where as I told this person, I said, tell me a little bit about your upbringing. I asked them. They said, well, since I was a little kid, they were in the church, they'd been involved in the church, and the cross for them was a symbol of salvation. I said, okay. And they went on to tell them, it was a beautiful story. And I said, thank you for sharing that. I understand what you felt. I said, but how would you like it if instead of this cross symbol that pointed to Jesus and his sacrifice, that all you knew about this cross is a mob outside of your house screaming all kind of wicked things at you and wanting to kill you in the name of the cross? But if all you knew about cross is that the people who wore them came up to you like Michael Rudolph had to go through when he was a young guy growing up in New York and had to walk through a particular community that wasn't Jewish on his way, and that some of the Italian kids, nothing is Italians, but the Italian kids came out who were mostly Italian Catholics, came out and would harass him. You Christ killer. You wicked person. They had big crucifixes on. What do you think it ingrained in his head concerning the cross? Do you think he had a warm fuzziness about the cross? Oh, how I love the cross. It's such a beautiful thing. No, that's not the thought. So we're very much aware of how the cross has been used in a wicked way. And because of that, we seek to remove any hindrance from the truth of who Yeshua is. And so it's a small matter to us to say, you know, it's just not our symbol as the main symbol of who we are. Being a Messianic Jewish congregation, having ties to our Jewish roots, knowing the history of how that symbol has been used, we have chosen other symbols to express it, the love of God and his covenant. However, by no means in any way do we despise the cross. But see, we're not about the symbol. We're about the meaning of what it means. We're not watching the vampire movies where you whip out your cross and this wicked servant of the evil one who wants to drink your blood runs away when you pull out the cross. And they go, ah, the cross! There is no power in the symbol of the cross, of just a piece of jewelry. Okay? Hear me now. Just taking a piece of jewelry that you saw Van Helsing use to trace a, run Dracula around a corner and say, you know what, I'm getting me one of those for protection. There's no power in that. It will not protect you in any way because it's just a symbol. You got to get underneath the symbol. And for our brothers in Messiah who have deep understanding, they know that. Now, some people don't. I hate to say it, but some people in the Bible Messiah think there's power in just a little cross symbol. And they miss it. They miss it altogether. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the cross and bring it in to a Messianic Jewish perspective. Now, sometimes in our Messianic circles, sometimes we get very zealous when we see things that really affect us as a community and affects the Jewish community, and we can go to the other extreme and condemn our brothers and Messiah, and well, if you have a cross, you're wicked and evil, and you're into paganism, and that's what you're in, and that's why you shouldn't use that symbol. And then we get upset when they flip it around on us and tell us that the Star of David is pagan, and this, that, and the other. So you get this big fight, and we miss the whole point. So let's walk through some of these things. First of all, we know that the word cross is the word staros. And some will argue it means a stake, an upright stake. You have some groups who will make a big point about that. It's a torture stake. That's what it is. It was an upright piece of stake that people were nailed to. That's what it's all about. Well, if you do the real history without any biases, you will find that the Romans used all types of various crosses. They use X's. They use upright stakes. And one of the most popular things is they had set a place where they would have stakes in the ground, big ones like trees, and we're going to talk about trees because that's what's going to get us really to the understanding of it. And they would have you to carry what they call the cross beam. When they talked about Yeshua had to carry his cross, it wasn't just a stake. It was the cross beam that they would tie to you, and you had to carry that up the hill. And then when they got you, they put a rope on that, and they pulled you up, and they fastened that in place. It's enough evidence to show that that's what was being done. But it wasn't the only symbol. Like I said, they did crucifixions where they did you upside down. They used stakes. They used fences. They used trees that were planted in the ground. Romans would use anything that was available to them that when they captured you and you were enemy of Rome, they could crucify you. They could tie you to the tree. The word crucify literally means to hang on a tree. That's what it means, to hang on a tree. And that's important to understand that that's what it means, to hang on a tree. It could be an upright stake. It could be a thing that has a cross part to it. It can have an X to it. It can have all kind of, there are all kind of torture methods that the Romans use to do this. And so we read, concerning this torture stake. And that's the thing. That's the definition I give the cross. Samaria put it in a song. The thing by which you die. That's what the cross is really all about. The thing by which you're put to death. I don't care if it's an X, an upright stake, a T, or some other symbol. We know the Romans used them all. That's not the point. The point is not to have your iPhone to get a picture of exactly what it looked like so you can fashion a symbol to wear around your neck. The issue is understanding what took place through nailing Yeshua to that tree, to that beam. That's what's important. So let's walk through a few scriptures and what it means to us. Matthew 10. Thank you, Father. You are a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 10, 38. And he who does not take his cross, his staros, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The real focus we should be focusing, Yeshua says, he who will not pick up the thing by which you die, you cannot be. You're not worthy of him, of all. You must be willing to lose your life, because that's what he's meaning by the cross. It's a place of humility and surrender where you give up your life for something greater and better. It's the thing by which you die, your pursuits, your will. You lay it down and you nail to it for the purposes of the kingdom of God. It's the most lowest place of humility that you can go. And Yeshua says, you're not worthy of him unless you do that. In Matthew 16:24, Yeshua said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his staros. Take up the thing by which you die and follow after me. It is this symbol, this cross thing, is to remind us in that day and time that that was the symbol of death. It wasn't a symbol of life. It was a symbol of death, of humility, of shame. You know, in our movies, we leave nice little clothing on the movies when we want to see people crucified. We need them a little loincloth or something. That's not what the Romans did. They stripped you completely naked when they crucified you. And for good reasons, we put a little cloth there. They stripped you. Everything comes off. It was to bring shame to you and to be a witness to all other people. This is what happens when people would dare to come against Rome. We'll bring you to a place of shame. There's a dimension of that. You will look at a person like that and say, truly, this person is cursed. They will be stripped of all their dignity and nailed to this tree for all to see, brought to a place of humility, of all their pursuits, all of their dreams, all of the things that they would want to have, are taken away, everything. And Yeshua says, unless you come to that place of the cross, of being nailed to the tree, to be a shame, to be a curse, you're not worthy of me. Heavy stuff. But that's the real thrust. Now we're starting to get underneath the idea of cross. It's not just a pretty symbol. It's not a cute piece of jewelry. But the meaning of it is a total surrender of your life and bringing your place to shame and humility. Laying it down willingly, not being forced to by others. Yeshua says, no man take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Guess what? He calls us to lay down our lives willingly. Sacrifices to the Lord were always to be done with free will and purpose. You were not forced to sacrifice. You were to do it out of your hearts. You were to do it willingly before the Lord. A generous offering God is pleased with. You have to do it generously with a desire that this is, I've come to the place, I've wrestled with all my fears, I've wrestled with everything, and I've come to the place that I am willing to let go of life and lay my life down for the kingdom of God. This is what God is calling us to. This is what it means to embrace the cross. Not a piece of jewelry, but a laying down of our lives. Not an exaltation of self, but a humility and humbling of self. And unless we do that, we will not do much in God's kingdom. He said we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Yeshua. Take up the thing by which we die. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. There's foolishness in the preaching of the cross. Who wants a crucified Messiah? We want a Messiah that comes with glory and power and puts down our enemy. Who wants to preach about a Messiah that was taken and nailed to the tree? We want to talk about a Messiah who came in with lightning in his hands and fire and wiped out all the enemies and sits on his throne. So that when you go to give the message of Messiah, it's like, really? That's what you got for me? About a man who's nailed to a tree and sins and all that, and he's beaten and he's tormented and he's brought to nakedness, and that's it? That's what you got for me? That's foolish. There's nothing good in that. I don't even get the wisdom of that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. That is the message of the apostle, the crucified Messiah, the one who laid his life down for the sins of the people. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So by through Yeshua's death being nailed to the tree and what he did there from a legal perspective, which we're going to look at more closely, we who identify with him find that we too are crucified to the world. What is the world? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. He says we get crucified to that. We die to that. It's broken off. We are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. We have no more part in this world system. We become a being that's separated from that, but yet God leaves us in this world. And so he says to us, Yeshua says, Father, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, leave them in there, but I pray that they will not be of the world. They'll be in it, but not of it. Why? Because we're supposed to be light in a dark space. So he doesn't take us out. He leaves us here to be light in a world that's growing dark. And as it gets darker, some will despise the light and some will run to it. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. It is through this cross that Yeshua was able to secure reconciliation, to restore the relationship of the Father to the world. Through the blood that was shed there, that was poured out, the sacrifice, the atonement. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There were judgments for sinning. There were judgments against you for violating God's Torah. Well, Yeshua became an atoning sacrifice, and by doing so, even took on the punishment of that so that those ordinances would not still be against you. Nailing it, taking it to the very place of the cross where it is made of no effect. Canceling the debt against you. He wasn't removing thou shalt not steal. He wasn't removing thou shalt not murder. He was removing the punishment of that that you rightly deserved. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both, meaning Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the hatred, the enmity thereof. It is through the cross that Yeshua secured a way for Jew and Gentile to come together as one in relationship when there had been such hostility between Israel and the nations. It is in Messiah that he brings it together, that the nations of the earth can join hands with the nation of Israel and together proclaim and worship the one true God. It is through what happened at the cross that Yeshua accomplished that. So what is all about this cross thing? Where Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, God gives instructions to Israel. concerning someone who's a criminal, who's done something wrong, and they're hung on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, like we saw with Yeshua. They wanted to quickly get him off to fulfill Torah. So that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hanged is accursed of God. Galatians 3:13 says, Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We must understand it's not just about the symbol or the shape of this wooden thing. We need to understand it is made from a tree. Whether it's a living tree planted in the ground or a tree that's been shaped and put staked in the ground, we have to see the connection to the tree, that Yeshua is hung on a tree, which is the language that is used in a number of places. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him has God exalted. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, will live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Acts 13:29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him on a sepulcher. Look at the emphasis of this whole thing of the tree. Why is this writer using that? Because he's linking it to the whole idea of Yeshua being hung on a tree and becoming a curse. And by becoming a curse, he becomes a curse for you, so you don't have to bear the curse. He bears the curse so that you could be set free. It's just like in the scripture. In John 3:14. Linked with Numbers 21, verses 8 to 9. Scripture says, as Yeshua was lifted up, as the serpent was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's in the book of Numbers that tells us a story because of Israel's sin that vipers were sent by the Lord to bite them. Very venomous snakes. And they were dying. And Moses cried out what to do. And they're like, Moses, help us. And Moses went to the Lord. And the Lord instructed him, Moses, make a bronze serpent. Put it on a stake and hold it up. Hang it. Hang that stake on there and hold it up. And whoever will look to that snake, that the poison that has been released to them, they would not die. They would be healed. So likewise, Yeshua is hung on a tree. He becomes a curse. And by being held up, anyone who will look to him, that the venom of the judgment of walking in sin and being in sin is removed from you, so that the healing that comes, that by his stripes you're healed, and though it can refer to physical healing in one place, it says in the gospel, in Peter, he uses to refer to healing in the area of salvation from your sins. So we read in Isaiah 53 that he was pierced for our transgression. He was nailed to the tree. It was a legal contract that took place. And Yeshua volunteered and says, look, I will become a curse because I shouldn't be hung on the tree because I'm righteous in every way. I haven't committed any sin. I haven't transgressed, but I'm willing to become a perfect sacrifice, and I will secure the curse upon myself, and whoever will trust me in that, I will release them from the judgment of the curse so they can come into life. So that through this transaction that takes place through this tree that he's nailed to, life is imparted to anyone who will call on his name and believe in him. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. The gospel of Messiah is Messiah has come and been crucified for your sin to pay your penalty of your sin and your debt to secure salvation from you. And all you're doing is trusting in him for righteousness. You're not trusting in your own righteousness. You're trusting in the righteousness he has secured for you. You're not trying to climb your way to heaven to receive some sort of eternal life salvation. All God is asking you to do is to accept what he has provided for you. And he's provided more for you than just going to heaven. Because he came to set the captives free. He came to break the power of the enemy. He came so sin would not reign in your bodies. So through that cross, not only does he bring reconciliation, but he brings a changed life and a new heart. And a heart that loves Torah and wants to pursue it, not in your own strength and power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. You let God lead you into a joy of his word. And then that's how we can set aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. I mean, God spills that over right into marriage. He says to every husband here, none of you are exempt. And for those of you who want to be husbands, listen very carefully. Get this now. Write it down. He says to you that as Messiah loved the congregation, the body, you are to love your wife, laying your life down. You're to become the crucified one. A lot of guys don't like that. But if you want to be a husband, if the smell of that perfume got your attention, and that pretty smile, you couldn't take your eyes off of her, and you're like, whoa, boy, boy, I want to have her for me. Wow, wow, wow. And God's saying, okay, I may be willing to arrange that, but I'm calling you, Mr. J. I'm calling you. Lay down your life for her. It is absolutely possible to do, to lay down your life, because God, through Messiah, has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness so that you might fulfill what he's calling you to do. Any man saying that it's not possible, then you must not be saved. But if you are saved and you've received the newness of life, I'm telling you that God's given you everything you need to walk that out. And yes, you can lay your life down. And not only if you can, but according to God, you better. Because if you don't, even your very prayers will be hindered and God will not hear them. So it's not an option. Some of you not seeing the blessing of God because you refuse to lay down your life for your wife. You refuse to. Too busy about one of your needs being met. And you're wondering, I just don't know why the blessing of God's not coming to me. Well, get onto God's blessing plan and the way he's organized it, and it'll happen. It'll turn around. I don't know why I went there. See, the lady's ready to hear it. The lady's like, yes, let's hear this now. But anyway, let's return to praise and worship. I know that's a little heavy, but it's not real. It's heavy. We have to be serious about the whole thing of the tree that Yeshua has been nailed to. We don't want it to be reduced to just a pretty little symbol. We want to understand. We want to understand that at this thing that the Christian world calls the cross, we want to understand that it's there that God secured salvation for us because Yeshua humbled himself fully in order to bring redemption to us. And he turns around and he says, unless you too deny yourself and pick up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow after me. You will not enter into the fullness of the kingdom and the things of God. Whether guy or girl in here, we all call to do that. To deny ourselves and seek after God with all our hearts. The glory of that is that The glory of that is that though it may seem painful when you go to pursue, look at the scripture says, Yeshua, I'll give you this one last thing. I'll just quote it. It said, he set his eyes on the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. A lot of your translations say he despised the shame. Some translations say disregarded the shame. The word literally means that you see the shame as nothing. You don't put a lot of weight in the idea that I got to carry this shame. You say, you know what? For the joy of the kingdom, that little shame, it's nothing. It's nothing. I can take that. I don't care. So what? I'm going to be spat on and looked down upon. So what? For the joy of the kingdom of God, I'm going to continue to go forward. Because the weight and glory of that kingdom is of so much greater glory than any suffering that I might go through in this world, which is temporary anyway. I'm looking for the world to come. Ba'alam. I'm looking for the world that's going to be forever and ever with God's presence and glory. So I'm willing to endure the stuff for this world for the sake of the world to come. Despise the shame. Count it as nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. When they spat on you, it's nothing. They humiliated you. It's nothing. So what? I don't care. Because my eyes are set on the author and finisher of my faith, Yeshua, the Messiah. And the end result of him going through this is he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And guess what it says? Ready for this? Oh, I love it. This is good stuff. It says, we will be seated with him, raised up with him, even judging angels. I mean, come on. What a great weight of glory. So we got to take our salvation seriously. We got to work it out with fear and trembling. That's such good stuff he has for us. So we want to be serious about it. Not take it as just, okay, I got it. But let's press on. All right, team.
All right.
Samaria, praise the Lord.
Lord, put this on.